So I just need to know, did you get Gary's offering? Hey, before we open our Bibles again, why don't you just greet somebody near, far, whatever. Take one or maybe even 2 minutes. Give somebody a hug. Tell them you love them. Slap them. No, don't slap them. And, yeah. Okay, that's enough love. That's all we got time for right now. Save it for later. Oh. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this night. Thank you for Wednesday night services. Anytime we can gather, Lord. We ask you to bless your word again to us tonight and give us, Father, a deep appreciation for these things and a lifelong application, Lord, that the things that we're going to consider tonight will stick with us until we see you face to face. Lord, and the pitfall that we're going to take a look at in just a moment, Lord, that none of us or no one we love, none of our family members would fall into this, Lord, that the devil loves to take advantage of people because he fell into it himself. And Father, we ask that you would help us to be drawn forward in your perfect will for our lives in a never flagging zeal for your word, intrigue for your word. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm actually going to read part of an article that I found. My mind has been stirred on this subject, and even as I'm thinking of it now, I was reading from Chuck Missler's personal update. Chuck Missler was a Bible teacher for many years. He's gone home to be with the Lord. He retired a few years ago to New Zealand, but now he's home with the Lord. And two of his daughters survived him, and they wrote wonderful eulogies about their dad. And the standout, and he was a brainiac, he was a scientist, he was a businessman, and, you know, he had a whole wall full of accolades, and he called it wood, hay, and stubble. Then he had a wall full of discoveries he had found in the scriptures and things that he had proclaimed, and he called that gold, silver, and precious stones. The things that he'll enjoy forever. And now he's home with the Lord and beginning to enjoy those. And I say that to contrast it with two other men of God that I was reading in the World Magazine. Anybody here get World Magazine? I've mentioned it recently. Anybody here at all? Okay. I was going to get it and bring the World Magazine, but I didn't. Instead, I went online and found another article about Charles Templeton. He was an evangelist with Billy Graham back in the 40s. And then they went in two completely different directions. And the article is by Michael Patton, and I'll just read some of it, maybe not all of it. Billy Graham and Charles Templeton, the sad tale of two evangelists. As many of you know, Billy Graham and Charles Templeton were evangelists who rose to fame in the 40s. Graham, of course, is still an evangelist. Early in their careers, they were friends, close friends. Many have said Templeton was the one everyone thought was going to overturn the world with the gospel. However, Templeton ended up leaving the Christian faith, eventually becoming an atheist. In 1982, though still an atheist, he said of Billy Graham, "There is no feigning in him. He believes what he believes with an invincible innocence. He is the only mass evangelist I would trust." And he wrote, Templeton wrote that in his anecdotal memoir. Templeton died in 2001 at the age of 86. Shortly after, he wrote what I consider to be one of the most heartbreaking books ever published, entitled Farewell to God. So Templeton wrote that book, Farewell to God, and then he died shortly after. Here is an excerpt from that book about a pivotal conversation he had with Billy Graham as he was leaving the faith. The context is his desire to go to Princeton to study the Christian faith more critically. Interesting, critically. Beware the critics, especially the critics of God and the faith. Reading again, it says, he wanted Graham to come with him. Please keep in mind, this is his account of the conversation, Templeton's account. Quotes, all our differences came to a head in a discussion which, better than anything I know, explains Billy Graham and his phenomenal success as an evangelist. In the course of our conversation, I said, but Billy, it's simply not possible any longer to believe, for instance, in the account of creation. The world was not created over a period of days a few thousand years ago. It has evolved over millions of years. You can, anybody have that sound ringing in their millions and millions, or billions and billions. Anyways, some Bill Nye, was that him or somebody else? Anyways, Carl Sagan, yeah. Well, he must have got to Templeton or somebody else. Anyways, back in the quote, it says, the world was not created over a period of days a few thousand years ago. It has evolved over millions of years. It's not a matter of speculation. It's a demonstrable fact, end quotes. Now quote Billy Graham. I don't accept that, Billy said. There are reputable scholars who don't. Who are those scholars, I said? Men in conservative Christian colleges? Most of them, yes, he said. But that is not the point. I believe the Genesis account of creation because it's in the Bible. I've discovered something in my ministry. When I take the Bible literally, when I proclaim it as the Word of God, my preaching has power. When I stand on the platform and say, God says, or the Bible says, the Holy Spirit uses me. There are results. Wiser men than you or I have been arguing questions like this for centuries. I don't have the time or the intellect to examine all sides of the theological dispute. So I've decided once for all to stop questioning and accept the Bible as God's word. But Billy, I protested, you cannot do that. You don't dare stop thinking about the most important question in life. Do it and you begin to die. It's intellectual suicide. I don't know about anybody else, he said, but I've decided that that's the path for me. And that's quoting from the Farewell to God, page 7 and 8. For me, this represents one of the saddest encounters two people have ever had. It recounts a decisive breach in the friendship between two men. As one left Christ, never to come back, the other went on to, in my opinion, change the world. Belief and understanding are not contrasting qualities. I'll say that again. Belief and understanding are not contrasting qualities. As I said, I don't know if Graham's words are the words he actually said, but I have no reason to doubt that they are. You see, there does come a time in our life when we decide to believe. It is not as if our intellect is no longer in the game. It is simply that there is a sufficient amount of evidence to make a commitment. Graham had enough. He is right. There is no way faith can wait until every stone is overturned. None of us will ever get to a place where our intellect has no objections whatsoever. This is the modernistic ideal of indubitability. I think I said that right. I've never seen that word before. Which is impossible in any area of life. At some point in our journey, we decide that God is real, the Bible is trustworthy, and Christ is who he said he was. Templeton, in his own story, makes plain, never truly reached a point where he was intellectually convinced of the truthfulness of Christianity. I guess I'll quit reading there. Anyways, contrast Chuck Missler, who was definitely an intellectual, it's probably smarter than anyone in this room, but intrigued with the Word of God. And, you know, he wrote things that blew my mind. I used to read in the personal update. And intrigued by the things that we don't understand. And I'm sure this is playing out, has played out in many lives. In fact, I was just last night, my wife was watching something about Rob Bell, because she was curious about, you know, what caused him to go apostate. And he's been, many Christians have been, I guess, rough with him. And there's no reason to be rough with apostates. I suppose if somebody that you love gets deceived by someone that's gone, then the word apostate means to go away from the truth. So if Christians go away from the truth, well, God will either take them home so they believe again, or chastise them back into a relationship. Because what has happened is their relationship with God either never matured to the point where they really knew him, and then there's no question about his veracity, and they get hung up on an intellectual approach. And I think more intelligent people, perhaps, are maybe more prone to this, especially if they know they're intelligent. Intelligent people that are really humble and realize that as intelligent as they are, they still know nothing, really, compared to God. And then again, there are people that aren't so intelligent that really think they are, and they let doubts rule them anyways. But for us to not allow our intellect get in the way of our faith, and as he brought out that we're not going to have all of our questions answered, not in this short lifetime. But when we get home to be with the Lord, we'll get them all answered. And that was Chuck Missler's, both his daughters' eulogies were talking about how thrilled he must be now to get all the answers to all the questions he had. The more he knew, the more he investigated, the more questions he had. Maybe you found that as well. The more we read the Bible, the more questions we get answered, but the more questions we have. And can't wait, really, to see the Lord and get the answers. He gives us the answers we need right here, right now, to trust him and obey. And that is the key. Let's open our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3 and read the first 8 verses of chapter 3, because it makes the point very clearly here. Proverbs chapter 3, beginning at the first verse. And I'm going to quote a lot of verses because I've only got... Is that true? I've only got 10 minutes left. So I'm going to go over time. Not at least 5 minutes, maybe 10. So I'm going to quote a lot of verses. So if you're taking notes, you can study this at home. And if not, I believe it is going to be online so you can listen to it again. One of the best messages I've ever heard, one of Pastor Stephen's messages, and one of, they call them hallmarks, probably one of his 10 best messages out of decades of preaching, was called Throne Words. And he quotes well over 100, I think it was 138 verses, like in rapid fire. No one had time to turn in their Bible. I wasn't present for that message. It was before I came into the ministry. But like he was like a machine gun firing off verses. You could hardly even write the references down fast enough to get them all. But that was like homework for some of our classes to listen to that message over and over again, because it was all about the Word of God. Proverbs 3, verse 1. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace will they add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck and write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Here's the focal point, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. And for us to trust in the Lord with all of our heart, at times it's going to mean that we must take our understanding aside, because there are times that the Word of God or the Holy Spirit of God is going to declare, the Word will declare things that we don't understand, or the Holy Spirit may lead us to do things that we don't understand, that if we're going to obey, we've just got to take our understanding and say, all right, well, that's what I think, but this is what God says, or this is what I believe the Holy Spirit's leading me to do. As much as I can't make sense out of it at all, I really believe that's the Word of God. Now, the more we know the Bible, the more confidence we have in the leading of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit's not going to lead you to, you know, to sin. He's not going to lead us into blatant, plain sin. He's not going to lead you to, you know, murder your whatever, anybody for that matter. So we need to understand, we're not talking about hyper-spirituality and trying to superimpose our will upon the Lord. But as the Holy Spirit does lead us within the confines of the Scripture, so perhaps the Holy Spirit leads us to love our enemy. All right, we know that's in the Bible, something that none of us naturally really want to do. It takes wisdom to do that. And the Holy Spirit leads us to somehow express love towards someone that at least hates us at the moment. And Ananias, in the Bible, Ananias ran into this. Because here's Saul of Tarsus. He's on his way to Damascus. He's got letters of authority to arrest all the Christians and drag them back to Jerusalem to put them on trial. And Ananias knows this. Now, he has a vision. And the Holy Spirit tells him, go down to the street called Straight. You're going to find Saul of Tarsus and go in there and pray for him. And Ananias has a little conversation. He's like, hey, this guy, he's big trouble. And he has a conversation with the Lord. And the Holy Spirit lets him know it's okay. And he had to put his own, everything he knew from his mind, he had to put aside to let the leading of the Spirit guide him to go and do what God wanted him to do. And he goes in and he lays hands on Saul of Tarsus, prays for him, prophesies over him. And Saul of Tarsus is off and running as Paul the Apostle. Well, who was the man that God used to give him the initial breakthrough? Ananias, who had to take a chance and do something apparently dangerous in the perfect will of God. And there's going to be times like that in your life and mine that God wants us to do something that just doesn't seem safe, doesn't seem rational, doesn't seem reasonable, but it's the right thing to do. And if we trust in our own understanding rather than obey the Word of God, we're going to miss out. It says, and lean not on our own understanding. So this is, you know, contrary to natural wisdom. We get to a certain point in our life just really relying upon our own understanding. And, you know, how many times even, do we get disappointed? How many times do we do what we think is the right thing only to find out, nope, we didn't have all the information we needed, or we did not predict the circumstances correctly, because only God knows that. And we can read a situation and do our best to forecast the way things are going to turn out, make our best guess. Maybe we've got some experience in the area. And boom, everything goes wrong. Doesn't happen the way we think it should, the way it usually does. Well, God knows that ahead of time, and we don't. To lean not on our own understanding. Isaiah, I'm going to just rapid fire some of the verses. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, God says, that his ways are higher than ours. He said, your ways are not my ways. Your thoughts are not my thoughts. My ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts, as high as the heaven is above the earth. Now that's, in other words, big stretch. And God's telling us plainly, his ways are higher. Job chapter 9 and verse 10, his ways are past finding out. That's what Job said. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, the Holy Spirit says through the Apostle Paul, Romans chapter 11. In fact, let's turn there. Romans 11. This is too much to just quote. Romans 11, 33 through 35. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. And so, again, we find in verse 33, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Now, God is keeping certain mysteries. He loves to reveal them to us from time to time. And as we search the scriptures and the Holy Spirit gives us understanding in the word, this was what fascinated Chuck Missler. Although he had incredible intellect, he loved having the Holy Spirit reveal the mysteries of the scripture to him. It still left him with a lot of questions. And God is reserving some mysteries that he's not going to reveal here on earth because eye has not seen nor ear heard the things that God has laid up for us in heaven. Because he wants to wow us for age upon age upon age. Have you ever gone to some adventure where you just learn things in rapid fire that you never saw before, new experiences, new understanding, and you're just like, wow, jaw-dropping stuff. Well, our Heavenly Father wants to do that with us. Little by little, here and now, but then in heaven forever and ever. But our confidence in the Word of God, to believe it, to increase in our understanding of it as we can with our finite mind, but believing it even when we don't understand it. Billy Graham came to that point. He says, I'm going to believe it. I have a choice to make. And Templeton was trying to tempt him to abandon the faith, and Billy Graham wasn't willing to do it. And the reason was he experienced the power of God when he believed it and proclaimed it. So it wasn't based on his intellect, and Billy Graham figured, I'm not as smart as that guy anyways. But I know this. I know when God shows up, I can figure that one out. And that was the foundation of his faith. And it was a mystery to him. He said, but when I get on that platform and I say, the Bible says, there's power there. And the presence of God, the anointing, was what convinced him. Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, one of the verses we quote very often, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Do we understand every word? Nope. Do we, have some things maybe we just don't get sometimes? Yep. In fact, I was with someone last night. Asked me a couple questions. He's been studying, loves the Bible. He's been in the ministry for, I think, like 30 years. He's been sitting under my teaching, Larry Sweeney's teaching, Pastor Handel and others. And he had questions that he just got answered. He had said, oh, here we are, this verse. Help me understand this particular verse. I was like, okay. And he was thrilled to gain understanding. But we don't limit our faith by our understanding. We commit our faith to the veracity, the truthfulness of the Word of God. His nature, his character, we believe it. Jesus in Matthew 22 and verse 29, he rebuked the Pharisees and he said, you err by not knowing the scriptures or the power of God. They were the doctors of the law. They studied the law of Moses a lot, but they didn't get it because they were not being sensitive to the Holy Spirit revealing it. So here is the author of the scriptures standing in front of them in person, the Word made flesh, and they don't get it. He said, you don't know the scriptures and you don't know the power of God. Now, if we believe the scriptures, we will see the power of God. If we don't believe them, we can miss it. The power of God could be right in front of us and we won't even see it. How many unbelievers live in denial of miracles that are right in front of their face? But they just don't get it because they choose to not believe. Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. The things that the atheists are trusting in, the universe that they can see, boom, it's going to be gone. It didn't start with a big bang. It started with, let there be light. But it will end with a big bang. And they will too. Well, you know, well, everything they know will. Jesus said this in John 7:17. He said, if anyone will do his will, he will know the doctrine that it is of me. So we find in this verse that obedience precedes knowledge. If we believe it and obey it, then we'll understand it, at least a little better. If we don't obey it because we don't believe it, then we'll never understand it. But if we say, okay, Lord, that's what you say. I believe it. I'm going to live by every word. I'm going to do it. And when we do it, the Holy Spirit backs it and we gain some understanding. If we are willing to do the will of God, then we'll know. It really is the word of God. In John 10 and verse 35, Jesus, again, when he was interacting with the Pharisees, he said, they were questioning him, like, you're calling yourself the Son of God. He said, well, you in your Bible, which was really his word, but they were claiming it to be their own. He said, haven't you read that you are God's? He said, well, then why, if the scriptures, God is calling his children God, small g, why are you getting so upset that I'm calling myself the Son of God? And he said, because the scripture cannot be broken. In many places in the scripture, Jesus and the other disciples and the writers said the scriptures must be fulfilled. How do we know that, you know, the prophecies are going to be fulfilled? Well, 2/3 of them have already been fulfilled. If you just apply the laws of mathematics and probabilities to the scriptures, the pure math says if this many prophecies have been fulfilled, you can count on all the rest of them being completely fulfilled. Why? Because God, he doesn't lie. He doesn't have to. He gave his word, and he has the power to keep it. And he will see to it. The very fact that we believe, now we understand that we're reading a translation, that the Bible wasn't written in English, it was written in Hebrew and Greek. So yes, there are some translation issues, and that's a good thing for us to sort through. Some translations are better than others. That's also true. It's good to have more than one and to compare. But to believe that God has been looking after his word from the beginning and will on into the end, because it is his word, it's in his best interest to keep it and procure it. You know how many dictators have tried to destroy the Bible? They're all dead. Here it is. Yeah, amen. And there are countries right now that the Bible is banned, but you know what? It's getting printed in secret right under their nose because Christians are willing to risk their lives to do it because they believe it's the word of God. If it was just some storybook, Christians wouldn't be willing to risk their life for it. But because it's the word of God, they print it, they smuggle it, they distribute it, they value it, they hide it, they read it, and they believe it. Because it's the word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 tells us that all scripture, it says, is given by inspiration, and the original language means is God breathed. Every word in the original came out of the mouth of God. It was God breathed through his prophets and his apostles. It was God breathed through the writers onto the pages that it was written on. All scripture proceeded from his mouth, or is God breathed. And in 2 Timothy 2:15, we must be diligent to cut it straight. The literal language there, rightly divide, the literal language is cut it straight. It comes actually from Paul's tent-making experience of actually cutting the fabric straight to make the tent, you know, fit right. He had to make a straight line, a straight cut, a straight seam, so the product came out properly. It wasn't all zigzag. And he said, we need to do that with it. We need to be diligent so we understand and apply the Bible properly. That's what it means to rightly divide, cut it straight. It means study, pray, believe, and obey, and be diligent to do it. That's how we rightly divide. If we're hearers only, if we never apply it, then we're not cutting it at all. But if we're believing and obeying, cut it straight. And we can be workmen that don't need to be ashamed. I'll give two more verses if you want to write them down. You can study them at home, and then we'll close with one. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 21 tells us, actually, that might be worth reading that passage. Yep, we'll take the time. 2 Peter 1, verses 16 through 21. Because here we find Peter's conviction based on his experience. And in some ways, a lot like Billy Graham. Why do I believe what I believe? Because I've been experimenting with the Word of God, reading it, believing it, and doing it for 45 years. And that's how I started my walk with God. I'm going to find out, is it true? And if it's true, I'm going to hold to it. If it's not, I'll ditch it. Well, 45 years, I've been finding it's true. I'm still holding to it. 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter's experience is this. He said, we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And he's not blowing smoke here. He saw Jesus transfigured before him, along with James and John. The three of them watched Jesus transform from just flesh and blood with clothes that were made by somebody to radiating Shekinah glory out of his clothing and his face just shining to the point where it's like, whoa. And he saw that with his own two eyes. So when he finally was crucified by the Romans, he was ready, said, crucify me upside down. I'm not worthy to be crucified like my Lord was. And they did. Crucified him upside down. He preached for 2 days because he saw. Not only did he see, but he heard. We know Peter heard, well, once, right there on the Mount of Transfiguration. The Father spoke and said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Peter, James, and John heard that. Jesus is there. They saw Moses. They saw Elijah. They heard the Father speak from heaven. Peter may have heard it 2 more times because Peter was down at the baptism of John when the Father spoke at the baptism of John. Now, John heard it. All those that were gathered, it's very likely that Peter heard it that day too when Jesus went down into the waters with John and was baptized, came up out of the water. The Holy Spirit descended in the form of the dove and the Father spoke from heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Peter probably, very likely, heard it then. And he heard it on the mountain when it was just him and James and John and Jesus. And then, just during the Passion Week, the Father spoke again when Jesus said, I have to read it in John 12. Actually, you can read it for yourself for time's sake. The Father spoke from heaven, and Jesus said, this voice didn't come from me, it came for you all. Everyone that was there present, and Peter was probably there then too. It's very likely that Peter heard the Father speak from heaven on 3 occasions, at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, in the middle, and then at the end. But he saw Jesus transformed. He said, and we heard his voice, which came from heaven, when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Prophecy is holy. The word of God is holy, and it's not for any private interpretation. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 16, He wrote that some twist the scriptures because, and he was speaking especially about what Paul wrote, because Paul wrote some deep things about salvation by grace that he said they're hard to understand, but people twist them like they twist all the other scriptures. Twist them to fit their own understanding or their own purposes rather than simply believe the word of God for what it is and obey it. We'll close with 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Getting back to my main point. To take a humble, and here it's called simple, approach to the scriptures. Whether we think we're smart or not, as the proverb says, don't think that we are wise in our own eyes. The devil did that. That's what caused him to fall. He thought he was better. He thought he knew better than the Creator. And he loves to stumble people in their pride, especially over thinking that they're smarter than God or know better than God. That's the same trap that Lucifer fell into. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, we'll close with this. He says, but I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. I mentioned Rob Bell. He hasn't gone as far astray as Templeton did. He's not an atheist. But he's cut loose from the moorings of the scripture. What's happened with Rob Bell, we'll pray for him. Because wouldn't it be wonderful if he's sensitive to the Holy Spirit and lets the Holy Spirit lead him back into the truth. But the moment we don't believe that the Bible is the Word of God and it's in divine authority, if we cut loose from this mooring, there is no telling where we're going to end up. Because it's either all the Word of God, inspired and worthy of our faith and the foundation for faith and conduct, or if it's not, if you're going to try and pick and choose what to believe and what not, we're gone. It's just that simple. We need to have the same simplicity that Billy Graham had, that Paul was writing to the Corinthians about, the same, I'm going to believe the Word of God. Because Jesus called it the Word. He said it will not pass away. He said not one jot or tittle will fail. Man shall live by every Word of God. And if that's what the author of it said, and that's what my Savior said, then that's what I'm going to believe. And if we believe that and have that, maintain that simplistic approach, it doesn't mean we don't have a mind. Chuck Missler had a great mind, and he believed the Bible is the Word of God. Many others. And Billy Graham was mentioning it when he was trying to get Charles Templeton to think again. He said, listen, guys that are smarter than you and me have been talking about this. We're not going to have time to figure this all out. But I made a decision to choose. I've chosen to believe it. Templeton, the simple logic, Templeton couldn't get there because he was tripping over his own mind, over his own understanding. And he died a broken man. The other article in the World Magazine goes in a little more detail. Well, let's do our part to simply believe the Word of God and live by every word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Lord, hopefully the children haven't devoured their teachers and still having a good time. Lord, and may they all get to bed and get a good night's sleep as well. Father, help us to commit, just like Billy Graham did. Help us to decide what we're going to believe. Whether we understand it or not, we're going to believe your word and we're going to put it to the test by faith, obedience, and let you expand our understanding as we trust and obey. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.